Today on Covenant Eyes Radio, we are interviewing David Zahler, the Executive Director of Operation Integrity. David begins by talking about a particularly memorable night in his life. He was 40 years old, and at that point in his life, he was facing multiple addictions: crack cocaine, crystal meth, heroin, alcohol, and pornography. He had overdosed several times and was potentially facing years of prison time for his drug crimes. He was $100,000 in debt. His family was no longer speaking to him. But that night, he prayed a prayer to God that changed his life forever. Hear him tell the story of that change today on Covenant Eyes Radio.
There's a certain reality that got communicated to me in that very moment. And that was the life that I had known up to that point was over. It was insufficient. I was no longer able to sidestep or ignore the reality of my misery. I was no longer able to put a fresh coat of paint or a pretty face on my failures as a person. There was very little authentic about what I truly believed. I came to grips with complete and total confusion. I was deflated at every level. And at that point, I knew that whatever resources I had as a person were inadequate. I came to grips with that I had no future. I had been raised in a church-going home, and if you would have asked me, I would have told you that I was a Christian. I could have recited or had discussions on biblical doctrine, on theology. I could tell you something about history as we knew it in Scripture. But the reality of it applying to my life and nourishing my soul had been zero. I didn't come saying, hey, you know, I'm just a little bit in trouble here. Hey, I don't need just, you know, I didn't come saying, I just need a little help. I didn't come saying, hey, you know, I'm a good guy that just had kind of a bad day. I didn't come blaming somebody else. I didn't come as a victim. I came as someone who had nothing. I think at a certain level that I had never really lived at within my own existence, I realized that whatever I had called life had not been life. I had just kind of been existing in this world. And I needed something more. And I'll be honest with you, at that point, I wasn't terribly interested in making sure that the theological dots connected. I wasn't, if a little green man and with polka dots would have jumped out of the bushes to help me, I probably would have followed him. I was ready for God to tell me who God was.
I want to do a couple things then. First, I want to rewind the clock and have you tell a little bit more of your story from the beginning so we find out, you know, what brought you to that point. And second, then we'll find out just how God answered your prayer that night and to give you help and hope, and especially to those of our listeners who are struggling with addictions themselves, especially addictions to pornography. So let's go back. Talk to us a little bit about your young life before adolescence. What were some of the formative events that happened in those years, especially as they relate to your own sense of or your own difficulties and sexual brokenness and those sort of things?
Right. Well, you know, I certainly grew up in a fractured family. I mean, we it was not a divorced family. Both my parents lived under the same home, but relationally, it was broken. There were addictions in the home. My father had a pornography addiction, which of course was kept secret. Knowing what I know now, I can look back and see how his addiction to pornography affected him and affected the way he related with my mother and my sister and I. We did attend church. The church was kind of a social hub of our life. I wouldn't say it was even because of the religious value or the spiritual value. It was because that's where my dad worked. And this was the cornerstone for kind of the reputational platform. and this is just what good people were supposed to do. And so I was very, very involved in church. Also, it was in church where I was sexually abused by a man who attended the church. Following with my training in childhood, you know, you don't tell secrets. That's what my training was. You don't tell secrets. And so I didn't. I didn't tell anybody for a long, long, long time. And this was also a time where I had gained access to my father's pornography, which, of course, he thought was secret. But as a pre-adolescent and as an adolescent, of course, you know, I'm attracted to the pornography, and I look at it. And I, looking back now, I can see how that affected my confidence as a young man growing up. I grew up being, I would say, sexualized too early, and in such a way where it was not, I didn't have the balance of relationship. I didn't have anybody to talk this through with. So I carried that into adulthood. I carried that into, I could go out and have romantic or sexual relationships with women, but I didn't know how to bring myself into the relationship. I didn't know how to be authentic. So that's how I lived my life.
And so, yeah, later on in life, how did your sexual brokenness sort of start to manifest itself, especially as you entered into your 20s and as you were stepping away from home, as you were stepping away from that life that you knew? You had this background of sexually molested, early exposure to pornography, no real sounding boards or people to talk to about these things. And now you're into adulthood. And how did all this start manifesting itself?
I think the manifestations, first of all, were hidden. Like everything else in my life, I was so disconnected with what was going on inside of me that I was increasingly becoming emotionally isolated. I didn't have people in my life who I could discuss things with, to talk honestly with. At one point in time, I remember I discovered beer, and the relief that gave me, the sense of exhilaration that the alcohol gave me, it was very similar to what the pornography had done for me. It was an escape. It was a distraction. It would change my mood. On the one sense, I knew that these things were not good for me. I knew that they were wrong. And yet at the same time, my own inner reality was such that I didn't have any better options. I was, being stuck in my misery and isolation, even what seems to be wrong is of great relief and of great value when that's all you've got. Once the alcohol came into play, I became very promiscuous. And through my promiscuity and the kinds of women that I was going out with and relating with, I got involved in drugs. And then from there, a few of the women that I was working with, we got involved in the pornography business as a way to pay for our drugs. And all this while somehow or another keeping this, I mean, obviously I knew it was going on. I'm living it out, but at the same time thinking that somehow, some way, everything's just going to fall into place and I'm going to have a great life in the future. I was compartmentalized. I was splintered into pieces. I was thinking one way, telling people my life was another way, and trying to live out some sort of appearance of happiness while being utterly miserable and alone on the inside.
Were you still involved in church at that time, too?
At that point, during the time that I was working and doing porn work, I was not attending church at that time. Much of the time I was attending church, I was doing drugs periodically and drinking periodically. In fact, fast-forwarding a few years, in the years just prior to me getting arrested for my drugs, I would actually, this sounds pretty humorous, and it's sad and pathetic, but a little humorous at the same time, I would actually go to church, sit on the back row, and I would have a coffee cup full of vodka. And I would sit there with my coffee cup with my lid on it and sit on the back row drinking vodka. That's how I would get through church. I continued to go to church because my training had been that's what good people do. Good people go to church because when you go to church, you can become a good person. And I wanted to be a good person. I didn't know any other way.
So at any point in this, did you ever try to quit the drugs and quit the pornography and the sexual promiscuity? Was there any sort of points along the way where you said, you know what, I gotta clean up my act here and I gotta do something different? And did you ever try to quit?
Oh, I quit so many times I would lose count. The last 10 years of my active addictions, I'm what the addiction recovery professionals would call a periodic. I did not drink every day. I did not look at pornography every day. I did not take drugs every day. I would do it periodically. And sometimes I would quit for weeks at a time, sometimes maybe even for a few months. I would start dating better quality women. I would, people would fix me up with their friends or somebody from church. Oh, you've got to meet this young lady. You've got to meet her. And I had pleasant dating relationships. The promiscuity would stop. But the one thing I could never escape was just the fact that I felt alone. I felt miserable. I felt different. I felt inadequate. I knew I wanted to be just a typical family man. And yet, I didn't know how to make that happen. And I would never feel comfortable. The only time I felt comfortable is when I was somewhat affected by drugs, alcohol, or pornography. That's the only time I felt comfortable. That's the only time I felt like I belonged.
And so you eventually did get to a point where, even though you'd tried to quit and you'd try to work through these things, you still found yourself at 40 years old, at a place where you were totally and utterly broken. What were some of the events that led up to that had kind of escalated the problems or escalated even the consequences to the problems to the point where you had kind of, you were at that breaking point?
Well, as in so many cases, my destructive spiral escalated, and ultimately I was arrested for drugs. I was just simple possession. Some people consider them minor drug charges, but nevertheless they were felonies. And through being arrested, I was faced with the options of either going into a long-term treatment program or facing jail time, possible prison time. And I picked the treatment option, not because I liked the idea of getting sober. I liked the idea of staying sober. I knew that was the right thing, but I didn't know how to make that happen. I'm not sure if I even thought that it was going to be a realistic long-term possibility for me. At some level, I just was looking for a way maybe to get my problems managed as opposed to getting them fixed, getting them cured. But I chose the treatment program because it wasn't jail. It would allow me to continue to have somewhat of a life. It would continue me to, I could keep my home and keep my job. But then once in the treatment environment, I began to be confronted with some difficult questions. People would ask me, well, why? Why do you do this? And I didn't have an answer. People would ask me, why would you risk so much? Why would you sacrifice your long-term health for such short-term gratification? And I didn't have any reasonable answers other than the fact that it's all I knew. And also, people would ask me questions about my faith, not in a way that attacked my theology or attacked my Christian upbringing, But they were revealing to me and helping me understand how impersonal my faith was. My faith had been at best like some sort of political or social designation. I'm not sure that I don't think it had ever truly been my choice. It had just been something that had been impressed upon me. And that got my attention.
Let's talk about what happened to you as you kind of hit this critical moment. You'd grown up in church, obviously. You knew about God. You'd heard about Jesus. You'd had this experience where, you know, it was a sort of a part of your, at least socially speaking, was a part of your identity. You would identify yourself as someone who goes to church or a Christian, but and even up at this point, you'd even tried this living this double life of religion paired with your addiction, compartmentalizing, as you said. And after that prayer, after you hit your breaking point, what happened and how did your view of God change as a result?
Well, my view of God changed slowly, and it continues to change. When I prayed, I had no intention of becoming a Christian. In fact, I knew that when I prayed my desperate prayer, I felt a response. I heard a voice. Now, I'm not sure if I heard this with my ears or if I just heard it resonating in my heart. And the voice said to me, "All right, David, now I can go to work." And the first thing I remember thinking is, "Oh, my God, someone heard me." And then my next thought was, they called me by name. And I knew, I think for the first time in my innermost self, the level of my soul, my emotions, my intellect, I'd been heard and called me by name. They knew me, that I wasn't lost, I wasn't forgotten. And that's all that I needed to know. And I immediately just, I had this overwhelming sense that my life was going to change for the good. Now, I knew my life was going to change because of the circumstances, because of the consequences. But I knew that there was going to be a good ending to the story of my life. I didn't know exactly how that was going to play out, and I really didn't even need to know at that point. In the subsequent weeks, I began to develop this relationship with what I called, at the time, I just called it the voice. My friend, the voice. I would find myself kind of having a running dialogue with my friend, the voice. I'd get up in the morning and I'd go, "You know what? I haven't used drugs. I haven't looked in pornography in weeks, and it feels pretty good. Let's go do this again today, you and me." And I would feel the voice says, "Okay, let's go, you and me." I'd go through the day just having this ongoing dialogue, and then as the weeks continued to go by, I began to think, "Now, who is this? I want to know. I want to know the name behind the voice." And so I started doing a little research, and I started, I had all kinds of people making recommendations to me. At this time, I was not going to church. And so I started reading all kinds of books. I read Buddhist books. I read a Scientology book. I read all these different kinds of books, and many of them were very helpful to me. They had good guidance in a variety of ways. They helped me kind of with the nuts and bolts of just not making my life worse. But I never had a sense that my friend the voice was in these books. And then one day, I'm sitting at my desk at the office, and I had a Bible sitting there. I thought, you know, maybe, you know, I'll try this. And I opened up the Bible, and I knew being raised in church that you're supposed to start with the book of John. And so that's where I started. And when I first started reading the book, I had this visceral, emotional wave of rage come out when I saw the word God in Scripture. Now, I'm used to, at this point in my life, I'm used to using the term God. I've grown up with the term God, but something at that moment in time, just seeing it,
And I remember I slammed that Bible shut, and I shoved it across my desk. And I just sat there, and I kind of caught my breath, settled down. I said, okay, now, what do I do? Well, let's give it another shot. I grabbed it again and read on, and these rage and this anger came out. And finally I said, you know, my friend, the voice, if you're in here, if you want me to read this, then help me, because I don't have time to waste here. I'll go find me some other book here. And I found myself reading. And I just was reading on and reading on, having a sense that my friend, the voice, was guiding me through this experience. And then I'm reading all through the Gospels. I read through Acts. I'm into Romans. I get into Romans chapter 7. I think it's like verse 15, where Paul starts talking about, he says, you know, what wretched man that I am. I do the very things that I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I should do and what I want to do. Who's going to deliver me? And I looked at that, and I thought, oh, my God, this guy knows exactly what I'm talking about. He knows exactly where I've lived all my life. And then I turn the page a few verses later, and I see, it says, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I looked up and I said, sat back in my chair and was like, oh my gosh, I'm a Christian. What do I do now? It was the last thing in the world that I ever thought was going to happen to me. And that's how I became a Christian.
And so you experienced this and were suddenly now you were faced with these questions of, so like you said, well, what do I do now? I'm a Christian. I mean, as you said, you had already started distancing yourself since the first time the voice started speaking to you. You had already started distancing yourself from some of the habits in your life, but sure. You know, the battle wasn't over. It had, right. In a way, it really only just started. So what started happening in your life? What changes started taking place, especially changes in your relationship with God, and of course then in the habits and the addictions that had been built up for so long?
Well, on the external, I'm not sure that at first appearances, I'm not sure a whole lot changed, at least not appearance wise. At this point in my life, I was in a good, solid treatment program. So I was very busy in my schedule. I had great support. I had a good counselor. I was in 12-step meetings. And I was being monitored with my schedule and my life. So I had a lot of things propping me up, helping me make good choices, helping me not make bad choices. On the internal level, the first thing that happened was I had a face that I could look to when I was speaking to my friend, the voice. And I didn't have to just call him this generic my friend, the voice. I had a name for him. And I began to think of him in terms of, you know, he is my Savior. And I realized, I mean, now I realize that before God could ever be anything to me, the teaching, the instruction, none of that was really going to make a hill of beans to me until I thought about God as my Savior. I also began to think of God as the lover of my soul, the one who cared, the one who calls me by name. And by this time, I had developed a habit of reading. You know, I've written a couple of books now, but prior to getting sober, I had never read a book. Well, I should say I had started reading lots of books, but I had never read a book cover to cover. But at this point in my life, I had become a reader. I read books. I consumed books voraciously. And I began to read scripture. I began to read more 12-step literature. I began to see the Christian framework that the 12-step literature had been based on. Internally, I began to sense a reasonability, a connecting of the dots, if you will, of what I had heard growing up as far as Christian training would be the term that we would use, that how at the level of personal application, it made sense. I began to have a relationship with God, which also helped me begin to have a relationship with myself. You know, that's something I still do. I still work on this. I'm still a reader. I still consume both scripture and other reading. Just I consume it voraciously. I've become aware of the inner landscape of my own life. Before, I had never known any kind of life except it could be lived out through my five senses. I only knew life through my body. Now I understand a life that transcends my body, and I spend time there. That's where I find my Savior. That's where we spend time together. It's in that time and it's in that place that I find the strength, the guidance, the direction, the courage, whatever I need to go live out my life in my body.
Well, let's finish up here. Let's talk a little bit about what you do now. I think it was for the first time I think I heard about you was in a cover story of Christianity Today that appeared it's probably about 4 years ago now, and the cover story was on sex addiction, and it was really kind of getting into the story of what you do now. You administrate a lot of the day-to-day stuff with a ministry called Operation Integrity. So what is Operation Integrity? What do you guys do? And how do you help men who were much like yourself many years ago?
Operation Integrity is a faith-based, Christ-centered 12-step recovery program. But we're more than just a program. We do education on addiction. For not just those who are addicted, but for families and loved ones. We also help people find and embrace effective recovering communities, both in the traditional 12-step communities and in the faith-based communities. No one recovers alone. We do literature development. We have two books out now. We're working on a third. We've probably got four or five books in the next 6-7 years coming out, all providing education. Also, what we're doing is we're helping people understand spiritual formation, how it applies to changing people's lives, the nuts and bolts, the healing of the whole person. With the experience I have today and looking back and seeing how God cared for me and guided me and nurtured me through my recovery, and even using the 12 steps as a spiritual program of action, I see the spiritual formation there, not just at a religious level or at a church attendance level, but at the level of healing emotions, at the level of changing thinking and changing how people think about themselves and their lives, changing the decision-making process by which they have lived their lives. Another aspect that has really developed in the last couple of years that I might add is our work with clergy and pastors. Pastors and clergy, for the most part, they've got nowhere to go. They're human beings. They have all the same faults and foibles as the rest of us. And if they find themselves with some sort of addiction problem, some sort of behavioral problem that is beyond their ability to change on their own, they've got nowhere to go for the most part. So often when they go ask for help, they get fired. And certainly if they get caught, they probably get fired. So what we're doing is we're being an option. We're being an option. We want to invite people to call us. Maybe we can help before the problem gets them fired, before it leads to the loss of a career. And if it has led to the loss of a career, we can still help them heal at the spiritual level, at the personal level, and God's not done with them. I remind them all the time, you know, just because you got an addiction does not mean that God's repossessing his call in your life. He's got a future for you. He's got a plan for you. And your problem with addiction is probably a teaching tool to help equip you for your best ministry years yet.
Learn more about David Zahler in his book, When Lost Men Come Home. You can learn more about Operation Integrity by visiting operationintegrity.org. I'm your host, Luke Gilkerson. Listen to more of our podcasts on iTunes or by visiting the Covenant Eyes blog, Breaking Free, at covenanteyes.com/blog.
New man rise up in his place because Jesus called his name.